Yesterday we were looking at the relationship of the Christian to the Old Testament. And we can see from various statements in the epistles that the Christian is not under the jurisdiction of the Old Testament law. And so we're not going to go into all that detail today, but we're going to look at something else about the Old Testament. Remember last night we also looked at values from the Old Testament law. Today, by seeing how we can understand God's mind. And there's another value of Old Testament that we want to see, and that comes by looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and glancing at verses 7 through 13. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is being called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice that he warns the New Testament believers against hardening of the heart. Now that implies that it's possible for believers to do this. And you might wonder, well, how does this happen? Well, one of the ways that we can learn is by going and studying the Israelite experience in the wilderness, and that will help us learn how to avoid having a hard heart. But another question you might like to ask yourself is, how do I know whether my heart is already hard? And part of the answer is found by studying the most famous case in the Old Testament regarding a hard heart. Because as we study that case, we can see the marks of a hard heart and the progression of hardness. You know, in the New Testament, we do not have any detailed individual example of somebody progressing with a harder and harder heart. But in the Old Testament, we have an example like that, and it's instructive to look at it. So what we're going to do is look at that this morning. In other words, God expects us to master what He has already written in the book of Exodus. So I invite you to test yourself today to see if possibly you've become hard-hearted. You see, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And so let's look at what we can see from the book of Exodus. He emphasizes there the idea of an evil heart of unbelief. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Do you notice Pharaoh lived as if God did not exist? There are people today that believe in God, but they live as if He did not exist. Now, one of the complications here, of course, is that Pharaoh believed that he was a god. That was part of the Egyptian scheme of things, that the ruler was a god. And so he was a god. Who does he have to listen to? Who is this god of the Israelites? And besides, the Israelites were slaves. Their god hadn't been able to do very much for them. So why should I listen to that god, whoever he is? I don't think he is a very powerful god. He must be a puny god because he couldn't help his slaves out. I don't have to listen to him. You know, it's true that many church people live as gods to themselves. They may obey parts of Scripture. They may obey certain texts in the New Testament where God says, do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. And then other ones, just ignore. So, you see, Pharaoh here is foundationally not believing. And that is the first stage of a hard heart, to not believe God. And then also what you have is and arrogant treatment of other people. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. After Moses had said, the God of Hebrews is asking us to go to the desert for 3 days and to sacrifice. Then the king of Egypt says to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. In other words, he's falsely accusing others when confronted. It's one of the characteristics of a hard heart. If you confront someone and they, instead of receiving that confrontation, respond by accusing other people, it's an evidence of a hard heart. The fact is, was Moses taking people from their labor? Was Moses defrauding the state? Notice that that second point of Pharaoh is an extrapolation. Only if Moses had taken them away already would the state have been defrauded. But who is really being defrauded here? It's like the whole nation of Israel is being defrauded by the Egyptians who have made the Israelites into slaves. And so it's typical of a hard heart to falsely accuse others when confronted themselves. But not only that, a hard heart will deliberately make it more difficult for those that he relates to. Notice chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. In other words, make it more difficult for other people. And salves his conscience by thinking they should be punished, and make them so busy they don't have time to pursue what God is calling them to do. And then give them some fear yet besides, so that they are afraid to cause new ripples. Well, you continue on in the chapter, and you find down there in verses 15 through 19, that when they appeal to him, he is unwilling to face reality. Notice they are asked, well, why haven't you fulfilled your task, making brick yesterday and today like you're supposed to? And then verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel came, and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people. How does he respond? Ah, you're idle. You're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now therefore work. No straw will be given you, and you shall deliver the quota of bricks. You just keep saying the same stuff, the same unreasonable demands. And then you can see how it makes other people, they have a very difficult time. The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. They're caught in the middle of a squeeze. And so then you go on to chapter 5, verses 20 to 23, and that causes difficulty between the subordinates. It says that then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And then that also affects the relationship of Moses to God. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Furthermore, a hard heart is going to blindly insist on error. And you can see this very dramatically when you turn to Exodus chapter 7. The Lord told Moses and Aaron to go into Pharaoh. And so they went in. And then in verse 8, he says to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the magicians, the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now notice, God gave a special sign to let Pharaoh know that Moses and Aaron were his messengers, and they better listen. And so, cast down his rod, and it turned into a snake. Oh, well, you think that's great? We can do that too. You're nothing. In other words, his desire was to discredit God's special work in other people. And again, you'll find people doing that. They're not honest. And that's always the case of those who insist on error. They will desire to somehow discredit something that is actually true. You see, Pharaoh wanted a sign. Well, then when he got the sign, instead of repenting it, he tried to prove that the sign meant nothing, or that his crowd could do just as much. You know, I hear this kind of statement sometimes. Somebody will say, well, I hear what you're saying, but, in other words, they recognize the words that I'm saying, they recognize the logic that has gone on there, they recognize the facts, and then they say, but, and they just go back as if those things had never been said, and say something that contradicts it, and thinks that that point makes it fine. It doesn't make it fine. You know, it's like if somebody has a car that is making a terrifically horrible sound, and they take it to a mechanic, and he says, you have a cracked engine block. And the person says, well, yes, I see what you're saying, but that crack is so little. And besides, we all know that it's the muffler that really deals with the sound. I want you to get me a new muffler. Now, do you see how illogical and foolish that is? Yes, I see what you're saying, but I still want to do this and give some little argument to make yourself feel good that that's really fine and you could ignore this fact. And then maybe accuse the mechanic of not knowing what he's talking about. Notice what happened with Pharaoh. He had some success here. I mean, his men were able to get those rods turned into snakes. That's pretty impressive. But you know what? It was only partial success. Because God had the last word. Aaron's snake ate up those other snakes. Well, similar thing happened when they turned water into blood. He calls in his guys, and they turned it into blood too. Oh, see, you're nothing great. You see what that is? It's an attempt to discredit something that's true. Similar thing happened. Chapter 8, verse 7. You have the plague of frogs. And when you get to verse 7, after the frogs came up, then the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs in the land of Egypt. Huh, we can do that too. Now, this illustrates the absolute foolishness of a hard heart. If you have water turned to blood, do you want more blood? Well, yes, if we can prove that you're no better than we are, well then yes, we'll take more blood. Well, if you have frogs that are just coming up everywhere, you want more frogs? Well, sure. If we can prove that you're nothing and what you say doesn't amount to a thing and we're just as good as you are, then we'll have more frogs. You see, that's a hard heart. In fact, the frog plague sets a new stage in the events. Before, they sort of stoically waited out. You know, it's like, okay, the water turned to blood, and so you have these problems, and you've got to deal with it, and eventually it goes away. You know, eventually the water from farther upstream is going to come down through, and you're now, okay, that's over. But with the frogs, they didn't just go away. Now, one of the interesting things about this whole story is that the frog was one of Egypt's gods, and there was a death penalty for killing a frog. So, can you imagine this? You're going to bed, and you're going in your room, and you stepped on one of those things. Ah! It's yikes. I mean,
oh God.
I just killed one of those. I hope nobody saw that. So you get that thing and you put it in the trash can and put other stuff on top of them. And then you get into bed, squished a couple more, and you get those out and put them. And every time you turn, you're killing one of these gods. You know, God really does have a sense of humor. In fact, I preached a sermon one time on the humor of God. And some people that were sitting there, I don't think they liked it. But you start reading the Bible with an open mind, and God has an amazing sense of humor. We've heard some of these stories so often, and we don't think about them. That's one of our problems. We don't think deeply. But when you observe this, it's like, you know, it is really a hilarious story. So imagine having too much of your God. Okay, this is the frog God. And all of a sudden, they're coming up out of the river, and they're coming everywhere. And they come in your bed, and they come in your bread trough where you're kneading your bread, and they're coming in this place and that place and some other place, and every time you turn around, you're squashing one of those things. Notice also what happens with a person who has a hard heart. Not only do they try to discredit God's special work in other people, they ignore the evidence of holding a wrong position. Yes, but, you know, this whole thing of, well, yes, but I can give you this other set of arguments that shows that my position is right, and ignore the fact that it is so obvious that their position is wrong. Now notice, Pharaoh had partial success. But with that partial success was failure. Imagine all these magicians with their magic wands. And so Aaron throws down his rod. Hey, mistake. Oh, we can do that too. They did their enchantments. They threw down their rods. And they became snakes. We're as good as you. But then Aaron's snake ate up all their snakes. And then, of course, Aaron got his rod back. Now, all these fellows that had these wonderful rods, and I don't know how they were made. Maybe they were carved up in a fancy way, had all kinds of little trinkets on them to give them enchantments and who knows what. All of a sudden, they're out of their magic wands, and they've got to go make new ones. Oh, you see? Partial success. People love partial success. People that do not really love the truth love the partial success that they can generate by going their own way, and their heart gets harder. And notice the attitude of ignoring evidence that shows there's a position that's wrong. You see, Pharaoh was desperate to find evidence to support his position, even if it made him more trouble. He called in the magicians. They can make water turn to blood too. He called in the magicians. They can bring up frogs. Well, you want some more frogs? You mean five frogs in your bed aren't enough? Well, how about 10? If that helps you prove that your position is right and the right position is wrong, well, that's what we want. That's how hard-heartedness works. You know something? God is a better chess player than you are. Does everyone understand the game of chess? Maybe you don't play it, but, you know, in chess, you have all these different pieces with different moves, and then you have to anticipate what the other person is going to do when you do things, because maybe what you do, he's going to do something worse and get you in trouble. So you have to think about it. Oh, if I go there, he'll go here, and then he'll move this piece here, and I'll move this piece here, and then, oops, I've got a big problem. So I don't want to go here because it'll give me a problem in the future. That's how chess works. Well, don't think you can ever out-chess God. But see, a lot of people think they can do that. They think that they can out-chess facts and logic. You see, one thing I liked about chess when I was a boy was there is no luck in chess. Any problem you've got, it's because you've made it yourself. And so what you can do is you make sure you're not making a mistake. I mean, you play Monopoly, and what happens? You land on go to jail or something else. You know, you draw this unlucky card. Nothing you can do about it. But if you're playing chess, you got into a predicament because you didn't think carefully enough. You know, a lot of people think that they can ignore the facts and come out with a different result. So, these magicians could bring up frogs, but they couldn't send them away. Now, look what God does. It's really a very amusing thing. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses, he is really in connection with God. He's understanding God and his ways. He's not just a passive operator here. He is actively entering with God in this project. He says, "Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." In other words, please accept the honor of pronouncing the death sentence on your God. So that you have to say, when is he going to die? Isn't that great? And so Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow, one more night with the frogs." Why didn't he say, "Today, right now? We'll take one more night with the frogs"? That's an evidence of a hard heart. Oh, how people love frogs. "Give me another night with the frogs. I'd rather have a night with the frogs than to change my mind and receive the truth right now." Another example. Glance on down to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7. This is the account of the livestock getting plagued. And all the livestock in Egypt died, verse 6, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. So Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. In other words, he checked about the dead cattle. It's almost like, oh, I've already experienced this loss. Okay, I'm not giving in. The hard heart is not willing to take the evidence that is in front of their face over and over and says, "Don't walk this way. You're on the wrong path." Not only that, the hard heart ignores the testimony of reliable witnesses. Chapter 8, verse 19. The plague regarding lice says, verse 18, "The magicians worked so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." I mean, notice how they were trying again and again to discredit what God had done by doing something similar themselves. They couldn't do it. "But there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" Notice, here are these men who weren't following God, but they were probably trafficking with demons. And so they had power to do certain things. But they got to the point where they couldn't do it. And these men said, "This is the finger of God." In other words, we're up against something a lot bigger than we've ever gotten up against before. You better pay attention. What'd Pharaoh do? Pharaoh's heart grew hard, just like God had said. You see, he wasn't even willing to listen to the testimony of his own side against his position. Notice also what happens is that there is repentance only for relief of consequences, not for the horror of the sin that was involved. Again and again, you find that's a characteristic of the hard-hearted. The frogs were removed, and, "Oh, yes, thank you, I'm glad." You know, the flies are removed, there's no more hail, the locusts are dead, and what is happening with Pharaoh? You know, the blood, the frogs, the lice. I mean, he just stoically disregarded the judgment, the chastening that God was bringing. Then when the flies came along, chapter 8, verse 28, he tries to compromise with God and requests intercession for himself. Then when the livestock are dead, he just checked to see if the Israelite cattle were dead. And his heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Well, then boils came. His heart is hardened. The hail comes. Chapter 9, verse 27. And notice what he says. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Please pray for relief. It's enough. I'll let you go. But when the relief came, what did he do? He hardened his heart. The locusts. Listen to this wonderful confession. I have sinned against God and against you. Doesn't that sound impressive? Please forgive this once. And he prays for relief. And God hardened his heart. Darkness came. And he offered a compromise. He said, look, leave your flocks here. And God hardened his heart. And then he threatens Moses with death. You know, one of the characteristics of a hard heart is when someone speaks the message of God, the hard heart tries to discredit that person. And you'll see that happening over and over. Oh, well, you didn't say it in the right tone of voice. Or something. There's just one discredit after another trying to dredge up. And you think about it. The same thing happened with Christ. They couldn't refute a word of what he said. And so they said, well, you know, we weren't born of fornication. Well, this man, he eats with publicans and sinners. He's a wine bibber. Well, whose authority do you do this under? I mean, after all, we didn't give it to you. Whose authority? When everybody could see that he had tremendous authority, like no one else. He had it. With no position, he had authority. You see, the hard heart tries to discredit the person who is bringing the message of God. Not only that, the hard heart deals deceitfully. Chapter 8, verse 29. Pharaoh says in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. People with hard hearts think that by falsehood, gains can be gotten in opposition to God's revealed will. You'll see it happening over and over again. You know, sometimes leaders will say, oh, well, there was a unanimous decision, when it wasn't really unanimous, in order to gain what they think is the greater good. That's evidence of a hard heart. A hard heart offers to compromise with God's commands. You know, God said, let my people go. Well, in chapter 8, verse 25, Pharaoh says, well, go sacrifice in the land. In other words, you can sacrifice, but just do it a little different. Do it here instead of out there. Or he says in chapter 10, verse 8 and verses 10 and 11, just the men can go. And by the way, he gives a threat along with it. Or in chapter 10, verse 24, leave your flocks and herds. And then he gives more threats in chapter 10, verse 28. What's he doing? He is relenting no more than absolutely necessary. You know, that's one of the characteristics of a hard heart. Because a soft heart, when God speaks to it, it wants to clean out all the bad stuff. It's not just saying, oh, you said this? Okay, I'll quit doing that. And then hold on to a lot of other things that are just as bad or maybe worse because he didn't specifically mention those. And notice also, a hard heart ignores incontrovertible facts. You see, we're talking about a whole list of things that are a blind insistence on error. A hard heart blindly insists on error. And here we go. There's incontrovertible facts. He checked in chapter 9, verse 7, to see if Israel's livestock had died. and found that not one of those were dead, but the Egyptian livestock were dead. Now, amazing event here. If God can selectively kill Egypt's cattle and leave Israel's cattle in full health, then a thinking person would say, wait a minute, if he could do that to cows, he could do that to people. He could wipe out our whole nation and Israel would be as healthy as ever. But you see, if you're hardening your heart to reality, then there's amazing events that are in front of your face that you don't even notice. Now, why does a person act like this? The hard-hearted person is grossly self-centered. And one of the things that happens in self-centeredness is pride exalts self. If you glance at chapter 9, you find this explicitly mentioned. Chapter 9, verse 17. God says in verse 16, indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. You know, the gross self-centeredness, the pride, the exalting self, part of it involves exalting self against God's people. In other words, when God sends a messenger that is speaking God's words, not just his own opinions, but God's words, those who have hard hearts resist not only the words, but they resist the messenger and they exalt themselves against the messenger and claim that he's not really doing what he should be doing. See, Pharaoh was exalting himself against God's people. And that's interesting in relation to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. And then later on in verse 6, it says, he who is of God hears us. That's how you can tell whether something is wrong. Because if you're speaking God's words, what God is actually saying, and someone does not want to receive it, that's a mark that they are not really of God. Because the person who really is of God loves God's words, loves what God has to say, and is going to hear God's words. And that means he will also hear the person who is explicitly teaching God's words. Now, obviously, you can twist God's words into saying something that isn't true. Now, we're not talking about that. But the Apostle John, when he wrote that in 1 John 4, he knew that he was teaching God's words, not just his own opinions. And so he says that he who is of God hears us. And so the opposite, of course, is the hard-hearted person who exalts himself in pride against God's people. But not only that, the hard-hearted person exalts himself against God himself. You see this in chapter 10, verse 3. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they will cover the face of the earth. You see, being arrogant against God himself. You see it also illustrated, if you want to glance back at chapter 8, verse 8. Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. If you think you can bargain with God, it's a mark of arrogance. In other words, God, if you do this, then I'll renege a little bit. I'll adjust my behavior a little bit to suit your fancy. You don't bargain with God. I remember there was a man in New York City. We used to live in New York City. We were involved in church planting work up there. And that man was part of the church. And then he got to the point he was counseling a couple in a troubled marriage. And the more he interacted with that woman, he ended up leaving his own wife and marrying that woman. And the pastor of the church confronted him of this wrongdoing. And this man said, God and I have made a deal. You know something? God doesn't make those kind of deals. He thought he made a deal with somebody, but he didn't make it with God. I'll guarantee you that. A hard-hearted person is a person who thinks they can bargain with God. In fact, it's an interesting thing. A person who is arrogant with others often is arrogant with God. You see the progression in Pharaoh in the early chapter? Who is God that I should pay attention to him? Well, now he knows that God must be reckoned with. I mean, there's frogs and he can't get rid of them. There's flies, there's this, there's that. And so he has the attitude, I'll bargain with God as if, you know, with sort of minor pests. I don't want to do what he really wants, but I'll try to compensate something here a little bit so that he doesn't bother me so much. This gross self-centeredness of the hard heart is also illustrated in hardening the heart against the suffering of your subordinates. You know, in general, he didn't care about the suffering of his own Egyptian people. And specifically, you see this in Exodus chapter 9, verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. You see, there they are. His magicians that he used to discredit the truth, they couldn't stand before the boils that came upon them so suddenly. And then he refused even the entreaty of those who were on his side, chapter 10, verse 7. And then if you glance at chapter 12, verse 30, you find another case. Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. That's after the destroying angel came in the night and killed all the firstborn. Wait until the absolute calamity has fallen on your country, and then you do something. See, a hard heart doesn't take the early indicators. It keeps resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting. And finally the calamity is so bad, oh, I got to do something. Sometimes I illustrate with an example of not doing something soon enough. You know, you could let the air out of your tires before you go home. And I don't know, I think you could probably get home. Depending on how far you have to go, but by the time you got there, some of you, the tires would be in shreds and be running on the rims. And I don't know how steep the hills are you have to go up that, but that would be problematic for some of you if you're on a dirt road and you're going up the hill in the rims. But somebody, you know, doesn't bother to put the air in the tires, doesn't care if they're half flat, and they can go, so they're still going. And you should put air in your tires. Well, yes, but I'm too busy. I'm too this, that, that, that. Whatever, all kinds of excuses. And so they're running on the rims, and the sparks are flying off of it, and they come into this gas station. And so what shall I do? Well, sir, you're going to need a whole set of new tires. You've got to have new rims. That's going to be terribly expensive. Well, yes, it is. You could have solved the problem long ago if you'd have been willing to hear at an earlier stage. You see, Pharaoh, he waited and waited and waited and waited until his country was in ruins and many of the people were dead. And then, okay, you can go. Don't wait until calamity overtakes you before you're willing to change. And then, afterwards, pursuing absolute folly, they finally left. And he says to himself, and his servants, why did we do this? Why did we let them go? We let our slaves go. This is ridiculous. Let's go after them. And you know this army, they come up to the Red Sea, and the sea opens up, and Israel walks through there, and there's water on each side. Now, what are you thinking? You've seen all these plagues? Are you going to march your chariots into that place? I mean, it's so absurd. That looks pretty dangerous, doesn't it? A wall of water there, a wall of water there, and those people are there, and you're going along, and it's dark. It's dark! And your chariot wheels have fallen off. You say, those mechanics back there in Egypt, what dummies. Didn't they grease these wheels? What's wrong here? No, they didn't say that at all. What'd they say? God is fighting against the Egyptians. Oh, yes, that's true. But imagine the hardness of heart that would cause a man to go into a place like that to attack this group of people that God had supernaturally operated on behalf of again and again. Hard hearts will do that. Absolute folly because of hanging on to the hardness of heart. You see, God has written this down so we can learn. You know, sometimes I hear people say this. Experience is the best teacher, but it's a hard master. I don't like that statement at all. Experience is not the best teacher. It is much better to learn apart from experience where you can and bypass all kinds of trouble. You don't have to say, well, I'd like to build a house. Let's just start building without bothering to put in a foundation. Putting in a foundation, a lot of work. I'll just start building. You don't have to do that at all. You can read about it and find out that isn't a good idea. You can talk to people who already know how to build a house and know that isn't a good idea. There's all kinds of ways. You don't have to learn that by experience, by building and say, oh, man, too bad. In 3 years, my house is falling down. No, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to learn about adultery by experience. All you have to do is read the Bible. And you can learn everything you need to know about adultery. How bad it is, how devastating it is, how destructive it is, how foolish it is, how wicked it is. You can learn all that stuff without experiencing one iota of it. Experience is not the best teacher. It's often a hard master. Now, it's true that you can learn some things by experience in a good way. But so many people don't want to learn by experience. They go through the experience without learning. And you know what that's a mark of? It's a mark of a hard heart. Because God has the universe that operates in conformity with His Word, with His Spirit, and with His operations in the universe. And the universe shouts, don't go this foolish way. Walk in the ways of God. So, what kind of solution can we have? First of all, we need to remember what sin is like. You remember there in Hebrews chapter 3? Lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin will harden your heart. If you are persisting in some sin, you are giving yourself hard heart medicine. And I say that in the way not of hard heart medicine that cures, but hard heart medicine that causes it to get worse. If you persist in sin, it will harden your heart and you will end up doing things that you can't imagine you would do. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy 28, verse 53. God is talking to His people about what will happen if they do not obey His word. Enemies will come in and besiege their cities. And He says this, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, and the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. In other words, the man's heart gets so hard, he'll eat some of his children, but he won't let his wife and the other children have part of them. And this is a very sensitive and refined man who wouldn't think of such a thing. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. Doesn't that sound gross? Yes, it is gross. But see, those people that you would have never thought would have acted like that, as their hearts got harder and harder and harder, they would do the unthinkable. In fact, you find that prophecy coming true if you want to check it out in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28. The one woman was complaining to the king about the deal she had made with another woman. You know, today we'll eat my son, and tomorrow we'll eat yours. So they did that, and then when tomorrow came, the other woman hid her son. And so she complained, this isn't fair. I mean, you see how hard that heart is getting? She's complaining about unfairness and absolutely cold-blooded in both of them being talking about murdering your own child and eating him. Sin is deceitful. And so a solution is to repent of sin. And you know, there needs to be an attitude of heart that when God prompts you from His Word, from His Spirit, from something that someone says that you know deep in your heart, yes, that's me, to repent. You know, it's a great privilege to repent because you can actually say, you know what, I was wrong, and now I'm not wrong anymore. I can be forgiven. I can go on the right path. I can get off of this downhill hardness of heart place. And you know, when you do that, God gives you a soft heart instead of a stony heart. You can read about it in Ezekiel 11, verse 19. God wants to give you a soft heart. And remember, who we're dealing with. It's just amazing how a hard heart will trifle with God. Exodus 9, verses 13 to 17. God said in chapter 9, you know, Pharaoh, I could have killed you just like that. But I'm not going to. In other words, I still have use for you. If you're going to be stubborn and hard-hearted, I have use for you. I will use your stubbornness and hard-heartedness to declare my name throughout the earth. In other words, don't mess with God. Don't think, well, yes, later I'm going to do that. Later I'm going to get right. Later I'm going to have a different attitude. Because you might not have it later. It might be that your heart will get so hard that you don't want to do it later. Or your heart will get so hard you think it's not possible for you to do it later. You know, that happens to people too. They say, you know, I've sinned so grievously, there's no way that God would forgive me. That's another aspect of hardness of heart. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Here's what God says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You see, the person who trembles at his word is a person who trembles to disobey the word of God. Now, continue on reading. So many people don't tremble at God's word. They don't mind disobeying God. They don't mind ignoring the facts and ignoring the logic. And remember, God is always dealing with facts and logic. They don't mind ignoring that. They harden their heart. But they continue in their religious experience. And this is what God thinks of them. Verse 3. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. In other words, someone comes, and in his religious experience, he offers this big sacrifice, a bull. God says it's like as if you killed a man right there at the altar. He who sacrifices a lamb Wonderful sacrifice. Isn't that great? It's performed like God prescribed in the law. If he sacrifices the lamb, it's as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering. Oh, the law told how to offer grain offerings. But if you are not trembling at his word, if you are not having your heart soft toward the things of God, obeying what you know, and you come and offer this grain offering, it's like as if you poured a pig's blood on the altar. He who burns incense. Oh, incense, a symbol of prayers going up. God says that is like as if you were blessing an idol. Now, why does God say that? Shocking. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. This fits in precisely with the New Testament where it says, God will send great delusions on people because they did not receive the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you see, the Old Testament gives us this sequence of Pharaoh so that we can go back and see the stages of his hardening heart. And finally, it got to the point where God was hardening his heart. You know, you don't know when God will start hardening your heart if you are hardening it yourself. And the great thing about the Bible is that it has depth and breadth that is just truly amazing. You can come back and you can study it again, and the Lord can enlighten you in a new aspect of it, in a new detail. Just like recently, I was studying again the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And you know, they had a crisis in their family. Isaac was determined to go against the direct revealed will of God and give the supremacy of the family to Esau instead of to Jacob. Now that's a serious, serious problem. And Rebekah was more spiritually minded than Isaac. And she couldn't bear that to happen. And so she taught Jacob to join with her in deception, in the hope that God's promises could thus be fulfilled. And you know what happened? Just recently when I was studying that, I realized that God had been lovingly preparing her for 20 years to grow in faith so she would be ready for that crisis, so that she would trust God in that situation. And she threw it away. For 20 years, she had been barren. She was demonstrated as hopelessly barren in a problem that she could not solve. And God solved that problem in answer to prayer. And so that was a demonstration to her that God can solve an absolutely impossible problem by prayer, by the prayer of faith. And when she got to this crisis, that was God's training for that crisis. And she threw it away. Now, I just noticed that a few days ago. Why didn't I notice that 20 years ago? What I'm saying is, the Word of God has so much breadth and so much depth, there's so much there, that we can study it, and we come back, and He shows us more stuff, and more stuff. You know, there is no book like it in the world. None. I mean, any other book, there are plenty of men who can master the whole book. And people who diligently study the Bible, by the time they're at the end of their life, and they've studied their whole life, what do they say? Oh, I've just begun. There is so much more there. And so we do ourselves a tremendous damage when we don't diligently and deeply study what God has written. You see, Scripture is written for our instruction. And so those events that Pharaoh went through, the attitudes he expressed, the statements that he made, all of that stuff is valuable information to help us see how terrible it is to harden your heart. And that can instruct us related to this New Testament verse which says, "Beware lest there be in any of you a heart that's hardened, a heart, an evil heart of unbelief." Beware of hardening your heart. Because it's possible for believers to do. And I believe that many believers do harden their hearts. And eventually they get to the point where it is very difficult to talk to them because they are so convinced of their own way that you can show them a set of facts and they'll say, "Yes, but, I hear what you're saying, but," and then proceed as if you hadn't said a thing to go on the exact same course they've already set for themselves. You hear that over and over. So if you find yourself doing that, repent and say, "I am going to listen to the truth instead of trying to discredit the truth." You see, if there's a certain part of truth that you really don't want, what that amounts to is you desire a falsehood in its place. That's really what you want. Because if you don't desire the truth, you want something different from the truth, namely a falsehood that you delight in. And then, guess what? You find it. You find what you're looking for. In fact, over and over again, the Bible, I believe, has been written deliberately in a way that if you want to find something to stumble over, you will find the very thing you're looking for. God has deliberately written the Bible with all kinds of little things in it that if you wish to say, "Well, that's silly. I don't believe the author knew what he was talking about." Or, you know, all kinds of things that you think are contradictions. If you want to find those, you can find those. And you can look at the Bible and see something that superficially may look like a contradiction, but if you understand the whole Bible and understand God, it isn't a contradiction at all. But if you want to find that thing, you can find it, and you can rejoice in how the Bible is a contradiction, and you don't have to listen to this command or that command or something else, and you can be happy. God says, "Go ahead." And he has written the Bible full of examples and full of admonitions so that those who really want the truth can hear it and know it and profit by it. So, like he says in Hebrews, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Watch out. Don't harden your heart like Israel did in the provocation. Now, do you notice? We didn't deal with that one in any detail. So you could go clear through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and trace through all the things that Israel did and how they hardened their hearts. And finally God said, "Okay, you're not going in." You remember what happened when he told them that? "You're not going in?" They said, "Oh, yes, we will." See, he said, "Go in." They said, "Nope, we aren't. That's ridiculous. Those giants are too big. The walls are too high. We're going to make up a captain, we're going to go back to Egypt." God said, "Okay, you aren't going in. You're going to wander around this wilderness till you drop dead, and your children will go in." They said, "Oh, sorry. We'll go in after all." Hard hearts. But how did they get that way? Stage. In other words, it would be very instructive to go back through the whole experience of tracing it through Israel and see how the hearts got harder and harder and harder and harder. That's an exercise for you to do sometime. May the Lord bless you. Does anyone have any comments or observations? This is an example of how the Old Testament can be used. You know, it really is a great privilege to repent. I mean, there's no evidence that angels are giving any opportunity to repent. But we as human beings have an opportunity to repent, be forgiven, chart a new course, be walking on the right road, be talking sense instead of nonsense. What a privilege.